that you have in your bulletin. I worked on trying to get the slides set up, and I wrote out what I thought was going to be my manuscript for my sermon. Wednesday during the day, our wonderful volunteer, Darlene, comes in and she stuffs our bulletin. So Wednesday night, everything was all set. The bulletins were made. The outlines were in there. We were set to go. Wednesday night, I went home. After supper, I went out to our porch and I said, okay, I'm going to read through it to make sure that timing is right so we don't stay here till noon. And so I just wanted to get through it. I read through my manuscript, and when I was done, I said, what were you thinking? I looked at it, and it was like, Lord, this is awful. What's going on? I did what I was supposed to do. I did all the steps that I had done before. What? And in our Bible study on Tuesdays, somebody said, use the word rebuke. And I was rebuked by God. He said, you did it. I'm like, ooh, ouch. That hurts. It really hurts. Because according to this chapter, that's a big problem. And I missed the main point of the psalm. So, if you can take out your outline, go ahead and flip it over to the back side. We're going to start there. Let me start off by reading Psalm 36. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. O, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Sometimes when we hear the word pride or arrogance, certain things come to mind. Braggart, boastful, vain. What was another one? Arrogance, maybe even certain people come to mind when we think of that word. But pride in the Bible is different than just that. It's included, but it's not just that. And that was one of the things that was striking me Wednesday night, was how much that I was prideful. We, Lloyd, Mike, and I went to a workshop put on by Youth for Christ. Bill Sauter was there. And the person who was talking talked about St. Augustine's prayer book. And in his prayer book, he has a self-examination. And basically, in that self-examination, he goes through the seven deadly sins, and he talks about, okay, what does it mean in terms of what the Bible says? And then he gives different categories that fall under each one, and different sins that hit each of those categories. I never thought of myself as a prideful person. I hated trash talking in sports. I didn't want to be in the limelight. I wanted to stay in the background. But again, some of those things are what we put pride about, but that's not what God puts pride about. In this, he has a definition. It says, pride is putting self in the place of God as the center and objective of our life, or of some department thereof. It is the refusal to recognize our status as creatures dependent on God for our existence and placed by him in a specific relationship to the rest of his creation. It's more than just talking a lot about yourself. It's more about your heart. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about pride in our innermost thoughts. When we think about pride, we think about somebody that's prideful to everybody. But pride, talked about in the Bible, is about what's going on inside. Some of the categories that Augustine has are irreverence, sentimentality, presumption, distrust, disobedience, vanity, arrogance, and snobbery. When we worry, when we are anxious, that is pride. When we're not content with what God has given us, that's pride. That's thinking, I'm better than that. I deserve more. That's pride. In 1 Corinthians 4:6, the end of the verse, it's Paul talking, and he uses the phrase, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Pride compares us to other people. That might be people that are right in front of us. Or it might be our image of what we should be like compared to others. So we need to be careful with pride. And like I said, that was my problem. I missed it. I was trying to impress. I'm the kids pastor. I wanted to really hit a home run with this sermon. I wanted to impress everybody. And it turns out God said, that's not what I want you to do. I want you to preach this. So to you, I'm sorry. God has something better than what I had planned. So as we go back through this chapter, let's look at the different parts and see how we can fight against arrogance. We can fight against pride in our lives. The first four verses talk about a progression of sin. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. There's something deep down that this person is trying to get met. It's a need that they have deep in their heart. that they need to get satisfied. And that temptation says, hey, I got a way for you to do that. You don't have to do it that way. You can do it this way. This is easier for you. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Proverbs 9:10, and then also in Psalm 111, it says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So what happens when you reject the fear of God? You have no place to go. So when we say we're going to do it ourselves, God tells us that's not the smart thing to do. Unfortunately, this keeps going. This person has already gotten a temptation, said, ooh, that looks good. I don't want to listen to you, God. That looks really good. Okay, then what's the next step? For he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. I can do that. I can get away with that. That's not a big deal. I can do that. Tim Keller has a quote, and he says that the essence of sin is failing to believe not that God doesn't exist, but that he doesn't matter. One of the other commentaries said, the climax of sin is total lack of fear of God. When we reject what God's plan for our lives is, when we say we're going to try and satisfy the needs of our heart ourselves, that's pride. That's the pride that this is talking about. And it leads us on a path that is not a good path. It leads to destruction. So once we convince ourselves that we can do this, verse 3, the words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. It's one step against after another going towards fulfilling that need that we have ourselves instead of going before God and doing it ourselves. This is the empty life without God. This is the empty life when we focus on our needs and getting them taken care of instead of on the glorious God that we have. Thankfully, David realizes this. It's one of those things that we do with kids. So if they're going over here and trying to get into something that they shouldn't, we redirect them, right? Oh, wait, how about this shiny little ball over here? Let's get away from that outlet or something like that. Sometimes we try and do that with Paul, Pastor Paul, in staff meetings sometimes, but doesn't always work out. But that's what David says. He says, this is the way that's bad. If you look at yourself, if you try and satisfy your needs on your own. And then when he stops and he says, let's focus on God. Verses 5 and 6, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast, you save, O Lord. God is associated so many times with fear and with death. Some of you might have seen, I put on Facebook, a jazz band never plays hymns unless their ship has hit the iceberg. We associate God so much with fear and death that we forget that there's so much more. And David reminds us, hey, wait a second. It's not just that. It's not just judgment. God is about blessing us. So let's put our eyes on him. He uses a couple of different images. He uses two pairs of images, love and faithfulness and righteousness and justice. With love and faithfulness, he gives us images about how broad, how massive, how never-ending God's love and his faithfulness are. For his righteousness and his justice, he gives us images of how solid and reliable they are. We'll come back to it, but David sees these two things, God's love and God's righteousness, as foundations of our lives. Tammy put together a video based on the third day song of these verses. I want to let us take some time to watch them, this video, and to consider these images that David has put into the psalm and consider how they relate to God's blessings to us. Let's watch.
Your love, oh Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the skies. And your righteousness is like the mighty mountain. Justice flows like the ocean's tides, and I will lift my voice to worship you, my King, and I will find my strength in the shadow. To the skies, your righteousness is like the mighty mountain. Yes, your justice flows like the ocean's tides. And I will lift my heart.
Thank you so much, Lord, for your love that never ends. Thank you for your righteousness that we can build our lives upon, and it will never falter. It will never fail us. Thank you for that truth. In your name we pray. Amen. So after David points our eyes to God, he doesn't end there. He keeps going. In verses 7 through 9, he talks about what we can do when we focus on God. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. I specifically asked the worship team to sing, Come Thou Fount. Come Thou Fount of your blessing. That's what this is talking about. God is wanting to give you blessings. He wants to have your life be fulfilled. But he wants to do it the right way. And if we try and do it ourselves, who knows where that's going to end up? In Psalm 112, it says, turn to it. I thought I had it memorized. I'm sorry. Talks about the desire of the wicked. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. If we try and do it ourselves, if we say, I have this need, I'm going to figure out what it means in here, I'm going to try and get that satisfied, it's going to come to nothing. But God says, I want to give you what you need. I want to shower you with blessings. Forty times in the Psalms, it talks about us running to God for him to be our refuge. Last week, Paul talked about that we run to God and have him be our champion. Yes, he is our champion. Another thing that he is able to do is give us refuge. So what does that mean to run to God, for him to be our refuge? It means to go to him to experience the joy through his blessings. Again, okay, so what? Yeah, we run to him. What does that mean? I'll get to there. But when we run to him, it's not something that we do like a checklist. I'm a task person. I like checklists. I like to be able to say, oh, okay, yep, got that done. Check it off. I've even been known to add things to the list because I've already done them so that I can check them off. But when it comes to the relationship with God, it's not about a checklist. It's not about trying to get things done. It's about going in front of him and just being with them. It's not a formula, but it's strengthening our relationship with God so that that becomes our first reaction. When we run to him, when we go to him, that simply means spending time with him. Maybe that's praying. Maybe that's singing worship songs. Maybe that's reading your Bible. But it's, again, not with any agenda, not with any checklist to get checked off. I'm very good at having a Bible reading plan and getting through it because it's what I'm supposed to do. Instead of taking the time, reading what I'm supposed to, and then just sitting and let God talk to me. That's what he wants. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. But we gotta let God do that. And unfortunately, sometimes we're too busy. Yep, I got that done. Let's move on to the next thing. Okay, now what can we do? Instead of just running to him and waiting. Letting him talk to us. That's what I was doing with this sermon, trying to get everything done, trying to make sure that I got all the nuances. There is a controversy in my chapter that I was going to explain, but God said, you don't need to. Because it's not the important part. I needed to humble myself and just go before him and say, God, I'm sorry. What do you want to say? D.A. Carson had a quote that I read even before when I was doing my research, and it never hit me until Wednesday night. He said, too often we are trying to be masters of the word rather than be mastered by it. And that hit me really hard because I was trying to be eloquent. I was trying to be impressive. I was trying to make sure that I dug into everything that was in there instead of sitting back and saying, God, what are you trying to teach me through this first? And he did. God has given me a phrase, and I know I've used it before. I know some of you have heard me say it, falling in love with God. When you think about falling in love with your spouse, was it something that you had a checklist that you did? Or did you just want to be with them? Yeah, you might have had things that you planned out, but it goes beyond that. It's more than just, you know, we plan a date, so that's it. No, there's a lot more that goes involved. And God wants us to fall in love with him. And how do we do that? That's what he means by running to him, is to fall in love with him. We talk about the spiritual disciplines. And sometimes people, oh, I don't want to, you know. Some people take that as a checklist type of thing. You need to do all of these things. There's another quote that is, we become Pharisees trying to do the right things. The difference between the Pharisees and Jesus back in Jesus' day was the Pharisees were trying to do the right things. But Jesus was wanting us to be the right people so that we can do those things. That's a big difference. This is so much easier. Just do the things instead of taking the time to really fall in love with God, see what he's doing inside of our lives, and then express that to others. The last three verses are David's response. He says, yes, there's the way of the wicked, there's God, and the way of the righteous when they look to God. So the last three verses are God saying, David saying, okay, God, I know what I want to do. I know I want to keep my eyes on you, because you're going to satisfy my needs better than I can. This is what I need from you. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. David goes back to those two pairs of images, God's righteousness and God's love. And David says, these are the two foundations that I want to build my life on. I want to look to you because I can rely on it. You're stable, and this is the way that you want me to go. And in a sense, he says, God, I need these. You be you. Just keep doing those things so that I can build off of those. Verse 11, let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. Again, arrogance, pride. What this is talking about is that David doesn't want that to be a part of him, that he tries to do things his own way. He knows, we see it in Scripture, when he tries to do things on his own, they don't turn out real well. And he's asking God to help him keep the foot of pride out of his life. Help me so that I don't try and do things my own way, but I look to you. The second part is interesting. He also says, don't have, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. I don't want to be comparing myself to other people to think that I should be getting something better, that I have a better way, that, Lord, you bless them. What about me? I'm just sitting here. I should get that too. Again, that's pride when we compare ourselves to others. David says, I don't want that. Please, Lord, keep that away from me. And verse 12, there the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. The path when we keep our eyes on our own needs, on what we try and do to satisfy those, is destruction. When we focus our eyes on God, He will supply everything that we need. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There's a key point here. Both the wicked and the righteous that David was talking about tried to get their needs satisfied. The difference is, who did they rely on to get them satisfied? Did they try and do it themselves? Or did they try and trust God and say, you're going to give me what I need? The next chapter, Psalms 37, one of the verses that has been with me, there's lots of stories about why. But verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. It doesn't mean what if you do the right things and win enough favor with God, he's going to give you what you want. No, it's turning your eyes to God and saying, God, I trust you that the needs inside of me are going to be met through you, not through whatever I try and do. So as we close, Ralph, it wasn't 15 minutes like you were asking, but you will get out early, so. What steps can you take today to root out pride in your life? What steps can you take to say, I'm not going to try and do things my way, I'm going to look to God, and I'm going to trust you? What areas of your life do you not trust God to take care of? What needs in your heart do you have that you're not saying, God, you're better than me at solving this, at figuring this out, at giving me what I need? I trust you. We all have problems with that. If you are not a Christian, it's something, it's a trajectory that we need to have, that God wants to be involved in your life. He's asking you now, I want to be in your life. I have a better way for your life to go. Will you put aside your thoughts of how you want to be in control and say yes to God, that he's going to, that he has a plan for you and he wants to take you there? For those of you who have become a Christian, who have said yes, there are so many areas that we get, that we fall into this trap. Where are those areas for you that God's saying, you know what? You can trust me. I will help you. I want to bless you. But unless we go before him, we won't be in a position to receive his blessings. The rest of this week, we're going to have posts on the church's Facebook page to help you walk through some of this stuff. Just some questions. It'll take 2 minutes to read. There's some things that you can do. Hopefully, there's a link to the self-examination I talked about with that St. Augustine had. We'll work on it. The link wasn't working today. I don't know why, but if you can just spend some time thinking about that. Part of the thing is we want this to be something not just Sunday morning. We want to carry this through the rest of the day, the rest of the week. So those will be out there. Please visit our Facebook page. If you do not have Facebook, or if you just want them on a sheet of paper, the ushers do have copies. There's not a lot of them because I'm sure most of you have Facebook. So if you need one, they have one there. But again, this is just a tool. This is just a tool to help you read through Psalm 36 and apply it to your lives the rest of this week. Let's pray.